Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Have you ever wondered if you're living in the right place? Yeah. Wondered if you're in the right town. Are you where God wants you to live? Are you working at the job He wants you to work at? Are you serving the Lord in the areas that He wants you to be serving Him in? You know, most of us, if we're honest, we're settlers. We're not pioneers. Pioneers are people that love adventure. They love jumping into the unknown, to the uncharted territories, don't they? Pioneers are ones that love to take risks, and they love change. But most of us don't like taking a lot of risk. Most of us don't really like change. We don't like that. We are uncomfortable with the unknown, and we're slow to take risk. The truth be told, most of us are just simply creatures of habit, aren't we? We put our clothes on the same way. You might put your clothes out the night before or in the morning, whatever, and put your clothes on the same way. You put your pants on one leg, same leg, first goes in, second leg goes in. Kind of have this little routine, don't you? Yeah. We take the same route to work. We have a routine about our days and even the food we like. We're not too adventurous a lot of times going out to a new restaurant. In fact, I'm convinced that's why so many of us like In-N-Out Burger, because we already know what we're going to order before we get to the counter, don't we? Yeah, it's just that simple. In fact, some of us, we like to sit in the same seat when we come to church. And if a new person comes in, didn't know it was our seat, and they sit there before we get there, we can be a little upset, right? Yeah. We don't really like unexpected events. Things like, surprise, we're having a baby. Now, if it's your kids, that's one thing. But if it's your wife, that could be another thing. Yeah. We don't like surprises at work either. You know, all of a sudden you got a job change or a position change or maybe a pink slip. We don't like those kind of changes, do we? We kind of like things, well, we like things comfortably predictable. That's kind of what we like. We're a little more familiar with that, aren't we? But have you noticed? God's not like that. He loves change. And He really likes surprises. Oh my goodness. So God may want you to move, or He may want you to stay put. God may want to change your schedule, or He may say, you know what? I want you to just stick with the same routine that you have going on in your life. And God may want to bring some changes in your life, or He may want you to just continue with the same old, day after day. He really kind of calls the shots in a Christian's life, doesn't He? There's nothing wrong with staying the way things have always been, as long as that's what God wants for us. But don't be surprised when all of a sudden He wants to do something different in your life. Last week we looked at a man named Noah. When Noah was 500 years old, God said to Noah, hey, job change. I don't know what Noah did before then, but at 500 years, his new project was build an ark. Wow. That day was different, wasn't it? Yeah, when Joshua was instructed by the Lord to encircle the city of Jericho and march around it seven times and all of a sudden shout, that day was different. Yeah, God loves change. Samuel thought that he, when he was sent to the house of Jesse, he had figured out, it's probably going to be Jesse's firstborn son that God wants me to anoint as the new king of Israel. But then after the first was rejected, the secondborn son was rejected, the third, the fourth, and so on. Finally, he said, do you have any other sons? He said, yeah. Jesse said, I've got one other son. He's a young man. He's out with the sheep. He said, well, call him in, would you? Surprise. The king of Israel is a shepherd boy. Jonah found out that God had some surprise transportation, if you will, on the way to Nineveh. And then Daniel found out that, surprise, God can actually shut the mouths of lions. Jesus likes surprises as well. He goes to a wedding. Surprise, I'm turning the water into wine. He goes to a well and he meets a woman. Surprise, he tells her all of the things that are going on in her life. Private things, things she thought no one knew. There was a woman brought to him caught in the act of adultery. The religious leaders thought that he would bring judgment against her. Surprise! He said, go, I don't condemn you, and sin no more. There was a funeral procession being led outside of the city of Nain. A widow's son had died. He was in the casket. Jesus interrupts the funeral. Surprise! No more time for funeral. He raises the son from the dead. Instead of going outside of the city to bury him, they're coming back into the city to celebrate new life. Jesus loves surprises. Is it any wonder that on Easter morning, surprise! He rises from the dead, right? So we are very often surprised by God. But God is never surprised by us. I love Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path. Am I lying down? You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, Lord, but that you already know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. So today we're going to be looking at a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man who was called to move out of his comfort zone to a place, well, a place he'd never been before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you want to speak to each one of us through your word today. Lord, we're not coming here just to sit through another sermon. We're coming here to encounter you, to experience you, to understand you, and Lord, most of all, to hear your voice. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through the power of your holy word. You would guide us and direct us. You know where we are today. You know what's going on in our life today. Today may be a surprise for us, and tomorrow may be a mystery, but there are no surprises to you, nor are there mysteries. You are in our todays. You're in every one of our tomorrows. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us and help us to know what your will is for our personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I love those first four words. By faith, Abraham obeyed. When God spoke to Abraham, he obeyed God's call upon his life. God gave Abraham a clear calling, and he gave him clear directions, but he didn't give him any map to know how to get to where he was going. So Abraham was told to go, but he wasn't told where he was going to. Perhaps it would be good for us to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and reread that portion of Scripture that helps us to understand more clearly this call of God on Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the tamarind tree in Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. I want you to notice something, because it's easy to read about somebody else's life without slipping our feet into his sandals. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of his comfort zone to the ministry and the tasks that God had for him. 75 years old. And he calls him to a place where he had never been before. And the key point here is this. We're not going to have a show of hands of how old you are today. But don't think that you are too old to have God tell you to take risks. And as we age, typically, we don't like risks. And we take fewer and fewer risks. Right? We take our savings and take it out of stocks. We put it into bonds or into CDs. We settle into a home and we become very comfortable with our surroundings. We have a daily schedule and a daily routine in our life. And as we age, we kind of have that set, what we do in the morning and the afternoon and in the evening, kind of in that routine. And each day of the week, we know exactly what we're going to do on that day of the week. We become much more settled and we enjoy much more predictable lifestyle as we age. But think about what the neighbors must have thought when Abraham and Sarah, his wife, 75 and 65 years old, tell them, we're moving. Yeah, U-Haul shows up at their door. They're packing everything up to put it into the caravan to head out of town. They're moving. And so I'm sure that they must ask, Sarah, where are you moving to? We don't know. Why are you moving? Well, God told us to move. God? Which God? What's his name? You don't even know this God's name? Wow. And realize when you move, we will never see you again. There's no email. There's no FaceTime. There's no telephone. There's no post service. We will never see you again. But this is profound to me. With every step that Abraham and Sarah made in obedience and faithfulness to God's call, their faith grew. So every step they made into the unknown, in obedience to what God had spoken to them, their faith was growing. And it's the same for you and I. When we make steps of faith in obedience to God, our faith grows through just the action. And it may be just as simple and small as one step to the next step. And did you notice what happened after Abraham and Sarah obeyed God? Then he appears to them once again in the land. Now, what's always been interesting to me in this account of Abraham and Sarah is that we have no knowledge that God ever appeared to Sarah. He appeared to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham. But Sarah, she had to trust that her husband was hearing from a God that she had never known. That's pretty profound to me. Now, what's cool is, once they get into the land, God appears to Abraham and he appears to Sarah as well. Wow. And what does Abraham do after God appears to him? What's he do next? He builds an altar. Altars kind of speak of sacrifices and worship, don't they? And it's interesting that Abraham doesn't just go on this journey of faith apart from worship, but worship is a very integral part of his journey of faith with God. Everywhere he goes, you see him building altars. Why? Because he is walking and worshiping at the same time. He is wandering through this land that he doesn't even know, but he is worshiping as he's wandering. Abraham is a worshiper, and he worships at each place he stops in a land that is unfamiliar to him. What does that tell us? When we worship, we come to a place where we recognize who God is and who we are. Worship is a place where we surrender to God. It's that place at the altar where we just say, Lord, my life is your life. It's that place where we say, Lord, I'm listening for your voice. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I will follow you. Lead me. Where's your altar? It could be at the kitchen table. It could be in a favorite comfortable chair. It could be out for a walk. It could be in your car. It could be at the side of the bed. But every one of us need to have a place where we go to worship. A place where we go to say, not my will, but your will be done. A place where we say, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do today? I'll follow wherever you lead. Now, before we leave Genesis 12, verse 9, to go back to Hebrews 11, verse 9. Let's stay there and just look at that last verse in Genesis 12 that we read. Verse 9 says, "So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." And I think that's interesting because Abraham got to the land of promise. God appeared to him, but he never stopped following God's leading. He never got to the place where he just said, "Okay, I've obeyed, I've done it, now I can do what I want to do." No, he kept journeying. He kept going wherever God was going to lead him through the land. We all know what GPS is. How many have a smartphone with GPS on it? Okay, most of us do. You may not have a smartphone. You got a semi-smartphone. You got GPS maybe in your car with Garmin or TomTom or whatever. So we kind of all familiar with GPS. How many of you know sometimes GPS isn't as smart as GPS thinks it is, right? It's taking us in the wrong direction. Sometimes GPS leads me where I don't want to go. How many have been there? Yeah, we've all been there. God has a GPS too. GPS, God's powerful spirit. Now, God's powerful spirit will sometimes take you where you don't want to go, but he will never take you where you're not to be. He'll always take us where we're supposed to be, but it may not be where we want to be. Now, I remember, how many of you know this program Waze? Waze is kind of a cool little program. So I was using it. I kind of like to use it sometimes on a long drive. And Lori and I were going out to visit Brent at Bible school out in Marietta Hot Springs. And I had Waze going. And I'm driving along 65 miles per hour on the freeway. Traffic is great. It's hardly, not too many cars. And we're just moving right along. And all of a sudden, the voice comes out on the program Waze and said, "Accident ahead. Take this off ramp." And I mean, I got like 3 seconds to decide, am I going to believe the voice that just told me to do something that makes absolutely no sense when everything I can see is traffic's moving clear, there's no accident ahead. I don't see where that makes any sense. Or am I going to take the detour and get off the freeway as Waze tells me to? So I know this is going to diminish my manhood a little bit, but I did decide to take and follow the directions of this woman on Waze. And I'm glad I did, because the minute I got off the freeway, there over the hill I could see everything was stopped. It was all red lights. And I got off the freeway, and Waze, you know, takes you on, navigates you through these surface streets. And I don't know where I am. I'm in an area that's totally unfamiliar to me. And I'm navigating all around, and all of a sudden Waze goes, "Turn left and then get back on the freeway." And I'm thinking, all right, you've been doing good so far. I get back up there. I'm on the off-ramp, on-ramp, getting up on the freeway, and there's the accident, literally right behind me. So all the cars are stopped, and it's just clear as a bell right in front of me. And I just got up there, and I looked at Laura. I said, "That was amazing. That was so amazing. Saved us a half an hour, 45 minutes, you know." Now, some of you ladies were at women's retreat, and you remember Lori had a little GPS incident that was very instructing and insightful for her and some of the ladies. She shared it with the ladies, and if you weren't at women's retreat, I'll share a little bit, just a brief bit with you today. But when she came home from women's retreat, she told me about this, and it was amazing. She gets in the car, and she's going to pick up the speaker who lives in San Clemente. And the GPS tells her to go the other way. And she's thinking, I want to go south, and GPS is telling me to go north. This doesn't make any sense. So she goes south anyway, against the advice of the GPS. And she hits just one accident after. A semi-truck, for Pete's sake, had turned over in the middle of the freeway. Sent her way behind picking up the speaker. Then she gets in there. She looks at her GPS again from that point to the next point. And again, it's telling her to go north, and she wants to go south. And she said, that makes no sense at all. Which way did she go? South again. Accident. It was like accident nightmare on a Friday night in the Southland. And my wife was on a route to hit every one of the traffic jams and the accidents. And her GPS wanted to navigate her in a direction that made no sense to her, was illogical, and actually going the opposite direction of the way she wanted to go and felt she was supposed to be going. And yet, every time she continued to negate the direction of the GPS, she found herself losing more and more time and wasting more time in traffic. It was hours before she ever got to the conference center. I say that, and I share this story not to embarrass Lori so much, although she already embarrassed herself. But you know what? She wasted a lot of time. Here's the sad thing. God has a GPS, His powerful spirit, and He wants to guide us and lead us, and sometimes He will tell us to go in an opposite direction of where we want to go. And it makes no sense to us that we should go that way when we know we want to go this way. But how can that way get me this way? And we don't make any sense out of it. And so we just want to go our own route. And instead of wasting, like Lori did, minutes and hours, there's a lot of Christians that are ignoring God's guidance system, and they're wasting weeks, months, even years of their life hitting roadblock after roadblock after roadblock simply because they won't follow His guidance and direction. Verse 9, by faith we dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, or he dwelt in the land of promise, Abram, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What I love about Abraham, one of the things, is he was ready to move whenever God wanted him to move. He dwelt in a tent. He just stayed there. How many have been camping before? Camping with kids. Would we want to do that for years on end? That's a lot of work, isn't it? But he was willing to dwell in a tent. Why? Because he wanted to be available wherever God wanted to place him. I love what 1 Peter says. Peter addresses us as Christians in 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11 as pilgrims and sojourners. That's what we are called to be as God's children. We're pilgrims and sojourners in this land. So Abraham dwelt in the land that God had promised to him, and he only owned one small little portion of the land his entire lifetime. It was a burial plot, the family burial plot. But he was there, and God wanted him in the land. And guess where God blessed him? In the land. God made him great in the land. God made him great and blessed him when he was where God wanted him to be. So the place of blessing is always the place of God's promises, of God's provision. And it's oftentimes not until I get to that place that he shows me where I'm supposed to go next. I need to be in his place of blessing where he wants me to be. Verse 10, for Abram, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So it seems that Abraham was very content living in a temporary place. He wasn't so concerned about whether he had a house or whether he had fields and farms and all the things around him. He was very content in a very temporary place. Situation all of his life. How was Abraham content with such transient circumstances that surrounded his life? That's a secret we need to know about. Verse 10 tells us he was waiting for a city that God was building. He didn't care about building a house. He didn't care about planting vineyards and crops and having all this land. He only cared about a city that God was building for him. So by faith, we understand that God understands things that we don't and can't understand. By faith, we understand and believe that God sees things that we can't see. And by faith, we believe that God has a plan for our lives that is way better than anything we could ever design. Amen? So faith causes us to understand that God's ways and his wisdom is much greater than ours, to believe that he can see things that we can't see, and to also trust him that he has a better plan for our lives. Faith does that. So what's essential to faith is obedience, but what's also essential to faith is waiting. That's tough. None of us like waiting. But just as obedience is essential to faith, waiting is very essential to faith as well. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. It says, "For without faith it's impossible to please him, for those that come to God must believe that he is, and that what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that waiting for that reward during the time when we diligently seek him is sometimes a lifetime of waiting. Faith involves waiting, trusting, believing. So it doesn't matter where we live today, whether we're in a house or whether we're in a tent. It doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank. What matters most is, what are we looking forward to? What are we living for? Are we living for the things that God is building for eternity? Amen? He's got rewards prepared for us that we're going to enjoy forever. Let's look at verse 11. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." So Abraham believed God when he couldn't possibly understand how the promise would be fulfilled. See, a lot of times we like to believe God when we can kind of figure out how God could make the miracle happen. But when we look at the promise of God and we look at the miracle that needs to happen, and we don't see how on earth he can make it happen, that's when it's hard. I want you to consider something. We're studying Hebrews 11. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, because all these people here in Hebrews 11, their stories are amazing stories of faith. But you know what? When we read Hebrews 11, we're only getting part of the story. To really get all of their stories, we have to go back into the Old Testament. And then we get more details, like we've done with Abraham. We've gotten a little more detail. What I find very fascinating in the New Testament is when I read stories about these mighty men and women of faith, and I read their testimony in the New Testament, they never bring up anything about their failures and falters and stumbles and sin. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, it's there. The Bible doesn't like cover it up. It's there, but it's never held to their account in the New Testament. And I think that's really cool, because the New Testament always puts their faith in a positive light. And the New Testament, God never mentions their mistakes. They're not counted against him. And I believe that's how you and I are going to live in eternity. Okay? I don't believe that our mistakes and our sins and our failures just get swept under the carpet. They're recognized, but they're not going to be counted against us. And what's going to be counted is going to be our faith for us. Because God is for us. Who can be against us? Amen? So the key point is this. In eternity, our faith will be remembered, not our failures. They're not even going to matter in eternity. So God made these impossible promises to Abraham and Sarah. He makes impossible promises to you and me. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things? All things work together for good? Can He use cancer? Can He use the death of a loved one? Can He use our greatest heartaches? All things work together for good? I'm sorry, that seems impossible, doesn't it? That's an impossible promise from God Himself to you and I. Even though we, like Abraham and Sarah, can't figure out how on earth that could possibly be true. Yeah. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You mean, Pastor, that if I confess my sin, God will forgive me of every sin I've ever committed? But you don't know. I know. I don't have to know. He says He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He doesn't just forgive us our sins. He actually cleanses us from sin. He takes them away. They're no longer accounted to us. That seems impossible, but that's an impossible promise that God gives us. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things that you were seeking, they'll be added to you. You mean I don't have to seek those in order to gain those? I can just seek You and Your kingdom, Your righteousness, and all that will come to me anyway? That's an impossible promise. He says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. For their righteousness is of Me, saith the Lord. That's an impossible promise. That no weapon, everything that's designed by the enemy to destroy my life, no weapon formed against me will prosper. It's not going to prosper against me. I feel like it's prospering. That's an impossible promise. In our mind, impossible. In God's mind, very possible, and a promise from Him. He says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down and running over shall be given to your bosom. And with whatever measure you measure out, the same will be measured back to you. You mean if I give, more will be given back to me, God? That doesn't make sense. It seems like an impossible promise. Did you notice also in the story of Abraham and Sarah, God likes to wait until it's not just impossible, but that it's more than impossible. So if Abraham and Sarah would have at 75, when God called him and told him He was going to give him a son, at 75 and Sarah was 65, if they would have gone into the fertility clinic and said, hey, we want to have a baby, they might have said, this seems like pretty impossible, but we'll give it a try. God waits 25 more years. Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. They go back to the clinic and say, we want to keep trying for a baby. They're saying, look, get out of here. That's impossible. You are crazy. But God does that. Do you remember there's 350 prophets of Baal? They're up on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's there saying, who's really the true God, right? And God tells Elijah, hey, look, don't just pour out, you know, put the fire on there and wait. Pour water, not just one bucket, throw a couple of buckets, put barrels of water on that altar and all. Put it on fire. God loves to kind of stack against the deck against Himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. God says, hey, I got this cool miracle. Have Nebuchadnezzar heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. Let's see what happens next. God loves to make things impossible for us. He tells the priest, look, you're going to carry the ark on your shoulders through the Jordan River. I'm going to part the river once your feet are completely in the water. So the priests are there. You know, they got the ark on them. And I could see it if I was one of the priests. My toes are in the water and I'm going to stand there and say, okay, God, my toes are in the water. You part the waters now because I've got the ark. This is an important cargo here, Ark of the Covenant, right? I do not want to trip and fall. I do not want to look like a fool. This is your ark, God. This is your reputation at stake. You part the water now. My toes are here. Come on. And wait. No, he says, you get fully into the water, and after you're fully in, then I'll part it. God takes a virgin and says, you're going to give birth to my son. He loves to do the impossible. Jesus dies. He says, no, I'm waiting one day. Oh, let's wait another day. No, let's do the third day. He'll be completely, completely dead then, right? Deader than dead than dead. Then I'll raise him from the dead. God loves to do the impossible. Why am I belaboring this point? Because you and I have situations in our lives. We look at it and go, God, that's impossible. No, no, no. God, that's more than impossible. That's impossibly impossible. And he says, just like the words of Jesus, with man, you're right, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's faith. That's the faith of Abraham. Let's finish up here, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So each of these men and women of faith, they pushed forward with through faith into the unknown that seemed impossible. They pushed forward and went places where they didn't know where the destination was. They continued going on, and they didn't look back. Why? Because they believed that God is the rewarder. They believed that God had a heavenly calling for them. They heard that, and they kept going. And did you notice Abraham doesn't ask his father and mother, hey, mom and dad, what do you think? I think God spoke to me and said I'm supposed to leave. What do you think about that? Nope. And not only that, Sarah doesn't go to her neighbors and say, hey, I feel like God told my husband we're supposed to leave. What do you think about that? No. They simply obeyed God. And sometimes we hang on to people too tightly. Fear will prevent us from obeying God. Think about this. Faith, this is profound. Faith is really simple. Fear complicates our lives. Fear gets complicated. Faith, really simple. Really simple. So fear actually can prevent us from obeying God. Anger can prevent us from obeying God. Addictions can prevent us from obeying God. Lust can prevent us from obeying God. Debt can prevent us from obeying God. And people, even family and friends, can prevent us from obeying God. So God may be saying to your life to stay or to go. He may be saying to you yes or no. I don't know. But whatever he's saying, that's what we need to do. Are we willing to stay? Are we willing to go if we know that's what he wants us to do? The thing about the journey with God is he sends us on a journey without a roadmap, but he does give us GPS. God's powerful spirit. And he sent Abraham on a journey to start marching, but he gave him no map. He just said, I'm giving you my spirit. I'm giving you the guidance that you need to have for the journey that I'm calling you upon. Are we willing and obedient to obey God? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the testing of our faith so often is difficult. It's a lot easier to preach a message on faith and obedience than it is to live it. Father, we ask that you would help us, each one of us, to obey you when you speak to us. Lord, to stay when you say stay. To go when you say go. To say yes when you call us. And to say no to the things that would distract us. Father, I just pray that we would just surrender our hearts and our lives to you afresh today. Lord, we're here at the altar, worshiping, surrendering. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Lord, we'll follow wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.